Well, that brings us to today's sermon. You want me to give cheerfully? You want me to give cheerfully? Let's pray. Father, thank you that you are generous in all your ways. Thank you that you lavish your love upon us. Thank you that you don't give resentfully. You don't give half-heartedly. You don't withhold just to be mean. Thank you that you are, by your very nature, generous in your giving. And we remember this verse that many of us have learned from our childhood. For God so loved the world that he gave. Lord, you gave your one and only Son for us. And one way in which we can show your character, one way in which we can emulate you, is in being generous givers ourselves. So please help us. In the precious name of Jesus, amen. Got a question for you. Do you find giving easy or hard to do? I heard somebody very quickly say easy. Let's see, how many of you say, oh yeah, I find giving easy? How many of you say, well, I find it a little hard? Okay. That's a good, there's nothing to be ashamed of. That's who we are. And, you know, God wants to speak to both. You know, in Acts chapter 20, verse 35, I believe that Paul, he's given a defense of his ministry, and he quotes Jesus. And if you have a red letter Bible, it's in red letters, but we know that we don't find that recorded in any of the Gospels. But Paul says that Jesus said that it is more blessed to give than to receive. How many of you say that's true? You know, my father-in-law told me this many, many years ago. And he said, you know, I feel blessed when I make money because the Lord blesses my business. And then that same money becomes a second blessing when I give it away. Isn't that great in God's kingdom? The same money can be a blessing to us 2, 3, 4 times. But I wonder, have you ever wondered why Jesus would say that it's more blessed to give than to receive? How many of you like receiving things? All right. How many of us find receiving kind of hard? If somebody came and brought you a meal, or somebody gave you money, or somebody gave you a car, or somebody, whatever. Or are you the kind of person that would receive and then want to give them something back in return? I think that one of the reasons why it is more blessed to give than to receive is that pride can get in the way of receiving. We had this family in Sherwood Park. They had homesteaded in Strathcona County back in the late 1800s. The grandfather had, and then the father had farmed, and now the kids were farming. They farmed thousands and thousands of acres. But one of the families, one of the sons, you would not know that they were actually, they were very well off because of the way they dressed. And somebody called us and said, you know, this family, or yes, we know that family. Well, you know, I really just want to buy some clothes for their kids. And we're like, sure, if that's what you want. And, you know, so they brought some bags of new clothes, I think the right size. And they're like, yeah, just would you please just give it to them? They don't need to know our name. I'm like, that's perfectly fine. And so we called the family, and very humbly they came and took the clothes home. And then, you know, gave a check to the church, probably 4 or 5 times more than the clothes was worth. But I just admire how gladly and humbly they received. Sometimes we struggle with that, and I think that is one of the reasons. So here's some of the reasons why people give. Now, you know that there are Christians give. There's Christians who don't give. There's non-Christians that give. There's non-Christians that don't give. I think just in general, sometimes we give out of duty. You know, we watch those announcements on TV about the Red Cross and the work that they're doing in whatever place. And eventually it's like, wow, those people are really suffering. We send them a money transfer. We make a donation online. That could be with, you know, any organization. Some people give for self-satisfaction. They feel good. It feels good to give. You know, Samaritan's Purse, a lot of people that donated in shoeboxes through Operation Christmas Child, they would say, we don't care what you do with it. If you tell people about God and the Bible, that's fine. We don't need to know that. We're just happy to give. Some people do because there's a sense of self-satisfaction. Some people give for prestige or for status. You know, a lot of people donate to universities, to other nonprofits, to things like, you know, the Edmonton Zoo. And some of them give like millions of dollars. Sometimes they're like, I'll give this much money, but, you know, can you name a building after my dog or after my grandpa or somebody? And so there's this expectation of we give, but, you know, give us something back. So everybody knows that we gave. And then some people give motivated by love. And in the case of the Christian, motivated by obedience, because Jesus said that giving is good. The Bible goes throughout saying that giving is good. Let me read you a few quotes. I'll get into the text, then we'll read a few more quotes. We'll end. How's that? Chip Ingram, in his book and in a series that I believe is actually on Right Now Media called The Genius of Generosity, he says, to be smart, spend carefully. To be wise, save regularly. To be genius, give extravagantly. Another quote. He said, stewardship is the path. Generosity is the adventure. He goes on to say that the generosity is the gateway into an intimate relationship with God. I like this. Faith increases giving, and giving increases faith. And I know that there's people here, there's people online who would say, I know that's actually true. It happened to me. I can testify that it has increased my faith. And it's just, it kind of can become, a catch-22. Your faith increases, you give more, your faith increases more, you give more, and it just keeps going to the point, you know, where people become just generous because God's been generous with them. So let's look at, this is from 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Now, Paul is writing to the Corinthians. He's dealt with some significant issues that they're facing as a church. But one of the things that was going on is that they were going to go, Paul was going to go with some of the other Christians to Jerusalem to take a collection because the church in Jerusalem was suffering. And Paul then talks to them about this, the importance of doing this. And he kind of brags about the Macedonians, another poor church in a very difficult situation that gave generously to bless other churches. And now Paul says, they did that, you can do it. So he gives them instructions on that. Paul is not looking for the money for himself. He's not trying to get himself rich out of the deal. He just wants the church in Corinth to be blessed by giving to the church in Jerusalem that happens to be in need. So let's look at these verses. Then Paul goes on to say, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Next verse. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, or, you know, somebody pressuring you. For God loves a cheerful giver. The Greek word there is where we get our English word hilarious. Hilarious giver. Carry on. Next verse. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Now, who wouldn't want that? Who wouldn't want to abound in every good work? Who wouldn't want to have all things at all times to meet all their needs? This is what God is promising if we are generous, if we are people that give cheerfully, happy, Think of, you know, a couple getting married. They are overjoyed. They're over the moon because this is their special day and they're going to start their life together as husband and wife. And everybody's there happy. That's the sense of cheerfulness. And we should give, the Bible says, with that sense of joy and gladness. So here are some principles that we pick up from these three verses that we read. Number one, there's the principle of sowing and reaping. The Bible tells us that when it comes to giving, in response to God's generosity, and also in obedience to what God has taught us about giving, that if we sow sparingly, we'll reap sparingly. If we so generously, we will reap generously. Now, when I was a kid, we were subsistence farmers. We lived from one harvest to the other. And as a kid already, maybe grade 2 or 3, one of the things we would get to do is to help in the fields in the farming season. And it was very cool because I would get a little shell from an armadillo that I would put over my shoulder and I had the seed in there. And in some of the fields, we would like make a little hole, put a couple of seeds in there, cover it, carry on, and do that row after row after row, day after day after day. But in others, we would just take the seed and do this. That's sowing generously. And the Bible says that when it comes to our giving, that what we give is what we get back. There's an equal principle there that they kind of, you know, those scales that you put something here and you put something here until they're even. Jesus, this is what Paul is saying, that when it comes to us giving, it's going to be like this. We don't want to put in a small amount and then, you know, expect something major on the other end. So just remember that this principle of sowing and reaping. Second principle we find here is the right reason and the right attitude. Give because you are compelled to do so because of God's generosity towards you. And then do it with the right attitude, with gladness, cheerfully. Now, someone said that, you know, that God will take from a grouchy person, but he loves a cheerful giver. I don't know, Mary, I don't know if they're usually this quiet. I don't preach about giving very often, but they're very quiet today. If you give, and we should, there's not much blessing in giving. Well, I guess I have to. Because God is mean, and he's just watching over, and he's got that ledger, and if I don't give, probably my car will break down. Or, you know, I'm going to get sick because, you know, God is just mean, so I'm going to give. But I'm only going to give him only what I absolutely, the minimal amount. You have to give in response to the goodness and graciousness of God. God is not stingy. Have you found that out? God is not stingy. God does not hold back. God doesn't only say, well, you know, here's $10 for the month. God doesn't give us an allowance as such. He's generous. And so, based on that, we give because he's generous, but then we do it with gladness. Partly just because in obedience. There's delight in obeying him. But then also, because when we do it cheerfully, I think that there's a greater blessing and a greater sense of joy and a greater sense of, oh, I can't believe that God would bless me so much so I can be a blessing to others. There's the principle of generosity. Give generously. Give generously. And how would somebody define generously? Probably being given over and above what I normally would or what I want to, and in some cases, maybe even what I might be able to afford. Remember the story that Jesus tells of the old widow who gave out of her need every thing. It wasn't much, but she gave everything. The rich man, out of his wealth, gave a whole bunch, but nothing in comparison to what he had. And Jesus said, she's going home blessed because she gave generously. I think that's a good example of what generosity is. And number four, contentment. The English translation doesn't really pick up this extremely well, at least not the NIV. It says, and God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. But I think the King James says that talks about grace that overabounds. The context here and the word is, you learn to be content. This is what he is saying. That if we understand the principle of sowing and reaping, if we give for the right reason with the right attitude, if we are generous, that we can do that when we learn the secret of being content. Being content. This was a very prominent word within the Greek philosophers. That in their mind, in the context of the Greek philosophers, to be content meant my happiness does not depend on anybody else or in any situation. Have you ever had people say, oh, you know, this happened. Are you happy? And more my tendency is, I'm happy, but it's not because that happened. I have to learn to be happy despite what happens. And contentment means that I trust God to meet my need like he said he would. And if the day-to-day evidence is contrary to that, I will still be content. I will learn to do with less. This is what Paul talks in one of his other letters where he says, I have learned the secret of being content whether I'm starving or whether I'm at a buffet. It doesn't matter to me what is going on around me. I have learned the secret of being content. Why? Because I can do all things through God who strengthens me. Somebody posted a very cute video, but very true, on Instagram, where the kid is supposed to quote, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, from Philippians 4:13, I believe. And the kid goes on to sing about dinosaurs. And then the mom goes, well, you were supposed to say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And I love what the boy says, because even though we don't say it, I think often that's our attitude. The little boy, who's probably 3 or 4, he's like, I can do most things by myself. And we don't say it, but I think we live it that way. And so contentment is a really key part of this principle of giving cheerfully when we're content. When I know I can depend on God, I can take him at his word. And yeah, I would like this and I would like that. But I don't need to have them. Maybe someday I'll have them. But if it comes between satisfying my desire or being a blessing to someone else, I'll err on the side of giving and giving cheerfully. So contentment. Contentment. And I think that if we don't have contentment, if we haven't found the secret of being content in God, then things can get out of hand. So let me move on to some quotes that I think are really, really important. Again, Randy Alcorn, and I have two books here that I want to pass along. He says, you can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. Remember where Jesus says, don't store treasures for yourself on earth. Again, Jesus is not against us having treasures. He's against us having treasures in the wrong place. He said, store for yourselves treasures in heaven, where the thieves don't break in, the stock market doesn't crash, you don't have to worry about the value of your RSP. It's safe there. Okay, and that's from this little book, The Treasure Principle, which I think also is, his teaching is on Rhino Media. What I like to do is I want to give this book to two people. I want you to read it. It takes a couple of hours, and then just pass it to somebody else along in the church family. All right? So this has nothing to do with anything. Don't take it anyway, Jane, but I'll start with you because I think you like reading. So read it and pass it along to somebody else. I am going to start here. I'm going to give it to Matthew. Matthew, read it, and then, sorry, Al, if I scared you, then pass it along to someone else. Just write down some of the principles that he'll talk about it, because they're really good biblical principles. But I like this. You can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. Again, Randy Alcorn says, the money God entrusts to us here on earth is eternal investment capital. Every day is an opportunity to buy more shares in his kingdom. Isn't that great? You can own part of God's kingdom by trading in money that he's entrusted you for eternal things and eternal rewards. If somebody someday asks you, how's your stock portfolio doing? You say, it's great. The investment, 100% guarantee. And they're like, wow, what companies did you invest in? Tell them about the treasure principle. Tell them about this wonderful way that we can store up for ourselves treasures in heaven. Randy Alcorn again. This is, I think, true. The cheerfulness often comes during and after the act of obedience, not before it. So don't wait until you feel, that should be feel, like giving. It could be a long wait. Just give and watch the joy follow. Now, in our case, in our household, Kirsten, I think, just by nature, is a lot more generous than I tend to be by nature. And so she manages that side of our family. And I get people telling me, oh, thank you for this. And I've learned to say, you're very welcome. I have no idea what they're talking about because I didn't have anything to do with it. And I think that Kirsten's generosity is curtailed only by the limitations of my earning capacity. She's so generous. And I think I receive blessings because she's being generous for both of us. But it's true. If you wait until you feel like giving, like Randy Alcorn says, you may be waiting a long time. But here's some questions to ponder. For those not giving or not accustomed to giving or not accustomed to giving generously, not accustomed to giving regularly, what is the roadblock? What is it that holds you from giving, from being generous? Now, when I do premarital counseling, this is part of, we talk about finances because often, it's not always, but often you get a spender and a saver that somehow attracted each other. And it makes for very good conversation in the premarital counseling sessions. But, you know, Bruce Wilkinson, I think is correct. He says that those who spend and those who save both do it because they don't trust God. Now that seems kind of harsh, doesn't it? And so he explains it. He says, you spend to satisfy your needs and take care of your needs because you're not sure God will take care of you. This, and those that save spend or save because in the future, well, maybe God won't take care of us. Lack of trust. Now he's not against us saving and being wise. Not at all. He's just saying, earth is not our forever home. I know some of you like to tempt. I don't like tempting. I think I've tempted maybe twice in my life, and I probably regretted both of them. But imagine if you went tempting. People go tempting, go camping for the weekend, for a few days, for a week. But imagine that you went to, you know, one of these places down in Jasper, and you saw these people with their tent, and all of a sudden you saw them unloading the refrigerator, the couches, the big screen TV, and you would think, what is wrong with these people? That stuff should be at home. That's where they live all the time. Why are they bringing it here? And you know, when we store up all our treasures in heaven, it's kind of like the same, I mean, on earth, it's kind of like the same story. This is not our forever home. That's why Jesus says it's smart to invest in his kingdom. For those who give, am I doing it with the right attitude? I mean, we're not passing the collection plate these days, but you should see some of these African churches when they walk up to the front to bring their tithes and offerings. Well, you think it was a dance party. They are dancing, they're singing, they're doing their whole thing, and I wish I could do it. I'm so uncoordinated, it looked bad. But are we giving with the right attitude? Are we giving cheerfully? Are we giving with gladness? Are we giving with, wow, I get to give to God's kingdom. I get to invest. Glenn, I'm going to buy a few more shares in God's kingdom. Isn't that great? Yeah. Yeah, let's get excited about that. Number three, am I being generous? Am I being generous? And, you know, sometimes we talk about the tithing. It's not a sermon on tithing, although I think there's a message there. But generosity means going above and beyond. I think one of these two authors I quoted today has said that the tithe is a great place to start. It's a terrible place to stop. But being generous. Again, God is our best example of being generous. And number four, have I discovered the secret of being content? Have I discovered the secret of being content? Because if I'm not content, again, things go sideways very quickly. And I think Scripture teaches us again and again and again that God will meet our needs, that God will be with us, that God will never leave us, that God will never forsake us, that God's got your back. In fact, one of the verses that Laura read earlier, I think the NIV says that good will come to those who give generously without expecting something in return. You see, sometimes it's our expectations that get in the way. I was reading this thing on the news the other day about this woman whose friend was getting married, and she had loaned her a pearl necklace, as you know, to consider using as part of the something borrowed. And apparently her friend sent her a picture with a wedding dress that she was really hoping to buy, and she's wearing the necklace that she had loaned her. And the friend bought the dress and later on said, yeah, you know, I looked at it and I'm just not going to use the pearl necklace. And now the friend is all offended. She feels rejected. She feels hurt. Why? Because she had created expectations. And I think that if we create expectations instead of just trusting in the Lord to keep his word, then contentment becomes very difficult. We're almost done. A couple more quotes. This is Chip Ingram again in his The Genius of Generosity. As he was doing preparing for this, he said, I would learn that generosity has little or nothing to do with how much money you have or how far along you perceive yourself to be on your spiritual journey. In fact, I was shocked to learn that being generous has much more to do with being smart, shrewd, wise, and deliriously happy. In a word, I discovered that generosity is genius. So wherever you're at, I think we can all be geniuses by being generous. I think it was Daniel Craig who recently said he's not leaving anything to his children when he dies. And Randy Alcorn says, you know, if you entrust your money to your investment advisor, how would you feel that when he died, he left it all to his children? Good question, isn't it? That would not be cool. I'm sure the Securities Commission would have something to say about that. And yet, friends, if we're not careful, that's what we do with what God has entrusted to us to manage for him. So let's be generous instead. Let's invest in his kingdom so that we have treasures in heaven. Have treasures in heaven. And then when our time to die comes, we're going to be so thrilled that we get to go find our treasures. Because this earth is not our final home. Enjoy what God has given you. Please understand me. I'm not against that. I'm not saying that you should, you know, take a vow of poverty now and give up all your goods and, you know, live in a tent without the refrigerator and the TV and the couch. And that's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying, let's steward what God has entrusted to us in such a way that we are making eternal investments and that we are being generous. But let's pray. Father, thank you that you are generous and you want us to reflect your generosity in our giving to the church and giving to friends and giving to people in need and giving to situations that are sometimes far away from us. but that you have blessed us in such a way that, that we can do something about it. And in doing that, Lord, you, by your wisdom, take our giving of dollars and cents and turn them into eternal treasures. But help us to learn the secret of being content in you and trusting you, Lord, to meet our needs, be with us, never leave us, never forsake us, or you have our back. So help us to trust you and reflect your generosity in our day-to-day life. Pray this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. A word of encouragement for you. Do something this week to be generous. Just do something this week to be generous. You can, if you want to say, Lord, show me something, or, you know, just do it to, you know, bless somebody, bless an organization. There's so many needs. But go for it. Just be generous. Do something this week to be generous. All right? We are dismissed. Have a wonderful Sunday. Again, we're not passing the tithe collection plate, but there is a basket back there where you can deposit yours. Do it with generosity, with cheerfulness. And remember, 1 o'clock, the baseball game over at River Drive. Let's come and have a great time. You don't even have to come and play. You can just come and hang out.